going to invite you to stand so we can get into the teaching of the word. And I'm going to invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to start reading at verse 12. Today our teaching is based on Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. And the words of the Apostle Paul here to the church, I think, will encourage us here today. I want to give you a little context before we enter into the teaching. And the church of Corinthians, the people there in this city, they did not believe in embodiment after death. They did not believe in resurrection. They did not believe that there was life after death. So Jesus resurrects, and they become Christians, and they're following Christianity, and they're learning more about Jesus. But when they start hearing the whole theology of resurrection, it begins to cause them some tension, because they've always believed that there was not life after death. So now the teaching of Christianity is, well, you will resurrect one day. And you will live one day again. And this is not the last stop. And there is heaven. And there is a heavenly place set aside for us now that we're believers. And this caused them tension, because they've always been taught that there was not life after death. And here's how the Apostle Paul responds to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Verse 20 is a great verse. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Can you read that with me all together? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. But Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. As we celebrate the resurrection today, Lord, I pray that we would leave more secure in our faith today than ever before, oh God. That we would leave here more hungry than ever before to come to know you, to know that you are not just a historical figure, but you are alive and well, and you're ministering to us even at this hour. I pray, Lord God, that you would open our hearts to hear what you have to say. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. I want to say that there is no greater historical story than the resurrection of Jesus. It is without a doubt the most impactful historical event ever in humanity's history. And what I love about these verses, that these verses, led by the Holy Spirit, it's a setup for any unbeliever, any atheist, anybody who wants to undermine the resurrection. Well, the Apostle Paul here writes and says, if Jesus did not resurrect, then our faith is futile. We're wasting our time. So there is an opportunity here for anyone who does not believe to try to disprove the resurrection. And the Holy Spirit fearlessly leads the Apostle Paul to write with regard to this, because there's an absolute assurance that Jesus resurrected from the grave. And the Apostle Paul writes here with this concern because the church here at Corinth, they did not believe in the embodiment, in life after death. So he's telling them, but wait a minute. You believe that Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave? And if you believe that Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave, he's telling them, I want to tell you that it's the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the grave that will one day resurrect you. And if you continue to read chapter 15, he says that very clearly. And he reminds them that their faith is not futile. They're not wasting their time, but there is a blessing in the resurrection for them as well. And Paul here is explaining to the church and reminding them on this day, in this writing, that Jesus did resurrect and so will they. And I love that he says, if our faith in Christ is only for this life and not for an afterlife, we must be pitied. We're wasting our time. But he affirms in the scriptures that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, and he is the first fruit of all those who have fallen asleep. And he's telling them, as you have believed in the resurrection of Jesus, I want to tell you that that same resurrection is for you and for me today. Remembering the resurrection, there are four teachings or four observations I'd like to share with you this morning. The resurrection is essential to all that we believe as Christians. Many have tried to discredit the resurrection, the proof of the resurrection, and what does it mean for us today? Our first observation, the resurrection is essential to all that we believe as Christians. The resurrection is the proof of the power of God. In resurrecting Jesus from the grave, God reminds us of his absolute sovereignty and life, his absolute sovereignty over life and death. That he is fully the giver of life. Job said it right, that he gives and he takes away. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 36:9, for with you is the fountain of life. John writes this in John chapter 1, verse 3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And the scriptures remind us that Jesus, that God, is the giver of life. And the resurrection is the proof of the power of God, that he is the giver of life, that he gives and that he takes away. And only God can do that. And he has shown us this through how? Through the resurrection. The resurrection is essential to all that we believe. If Jesus did not resurrect, then we are lost in our sins. And he is not our Savior. Unto the victory of Jesus on the cross, the whole human race was held to slavery by the fear of death, is what the author of Hebrews says. And we're reminded here, because of the resurrection, we have redemption. And Christ has brought us out of slavery and has brought us out of death and into a life with him. See, we were bound to our sins, but Jesus set us free. We were bound to our sin. We were bound to death, but Jesus paid the price. This is the proof for us of the resurrection. The resurrection is essential to all that we believe. If Jesus did not resurrect, then all that we believe is a lie. There is no redemption. No one will be able to buy us out of slavery. If Jesus did not resurrect, there is no forgiveness. That means there's a price that still needs to be paid for our sin. And we know that the wages of sin is death. If there is no resurrection, then there is no communion with God. Because it's through the work of the resurrection where we now are sanctified and we find ourselves before the presence of our Holy Father because of his Son, Jesus Christ. Wherever the presence of Christ dwells, he sanctifies that place. And because he dwells in you and he dwells in me, we can present ourselves before the Father. And he doesn't see our sinful state, but he sees his Holy Son in us. And it allows us to go into the presence of the Lord. If Jesus did not resurrect, then all that we believe is a lie. There is no hope. There is no hope for the future. We are lost. God's word is a lie. And we have been deceived if Jesus did not resurrect. If Jesus did not resurrect, there is no eternity for Christians. The Bible tells us, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Christ, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. The word confirms, because of Christ, we now have eternal life. See, without the resurrection, this would be our end. This would be our last stop. We might as well just live and be merry, for nothing else will count. If Jesus did not resurrect, the scriptures are false. And everything that we believe in is a lie, and we waste our time. And this world will pass away, and God's word will then also pass away. But I love the words of the Apostle Paul that we read in 1 Corinthians 15:20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. And the church says, amen. We're reminded that the resurrection is essential to all that we believe in as Christians. We're reminded that Jesus did resurrect, and because he resurrected, we now have life in him for today and life in him for tomorrow. I want to remind you today, our next observation, that many have tried to discredit the resurrection because they have taken hold of this. If we could just discredit the resurrection, if we could just pop holes in the theology of the resurrection, if we could just begin to bring doubt to the resurrection, then maybe some would not believe. And some people have dedicated their lives to try to discredit the resurrection. Josh McDowell, author of many books, he says in his college years he was an agnostic, and he laughed at the gospel. And he was challenged by his peers to dedicate time and effort to disprove the central teaching of Christianity, the resurrection. And at the end of his findings, he could not be convinced. But he is convinced of one true teaching, that there's enough evidence to claim that Jesus is God and that he resurrected from the dead. And today there's a great work that he has written, The Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He also wrote a book, More Than a Conqueror, The Unshakable Truth, and Skeptics Should Consider Christianity. When you begin to search historically and search the scriptures, we come to the realization that Jesus did resurrect. Also, Lee Strobel, well known for his books, The Case, and he wrote The Case for Christ. As a journalist, he started off his career trying to disprove Christianity. And with his findings, he is convinced that Jesus is the only way. I want to remind you here today that many have tried to discredit the resurrection, and they have come up empty every single time. In fact, they have come up so empty, not being able to bring any facts, that they started to write up theories on what could have happened during the Sunday of resurrection. And some say that Jesus wasn't really dead, that he didn't die on the cross. They say that when they put him in the tomb, the cool air of the tomb brought life back to him. The theory, the Swoven theory is called. And they brought life back to him. And he was able to unwrap all that linen that they say probably weighed about 50 or 60 pounds off of him. And he was able to move the rock that they say was well over 1,000 pounds. A man that just had come off the cross, pierced in his side, crucified, yet had enough energy and strength to move the rock. Theories is all they have been able to come up with. Others say this, it was the disciples that moved the body of Jesus. The disciples moved the body of Jesus. But I would remind you here today, and I would think, would a group of men like the disciples that we knew before Jesus, their imperfect state before Jesus, in fact, their cowardly state for some of them before their encounter with Jesus, would they be willing to give up their life as martyrs for something they absolutely knew was a lie? They could not have stolen the body. So others say this, because they're trying to discredit the resurrection, it was the soldiers that stole the body of Jesus. But I wonder what would have happened when the disciples were preaching about a resurrected Jesus. Would not have those soldiers said, wait a minute, he really did not resurrect. There is his body. Some said that the woman The women ran to the wrong tomb, and that's why they found an empty tomb. But when we look at scripture, the disciples also ran to the tomb later on that day, and they ran to the same empty tomb. And when we look at Mark chapter 15, we see that Mary Magdalene and Mary were there, and they were witnesses of the burial site. So again, just something trying to undermine the resurrection. Now they're digging deep with this one. Some say it was a hallucination, that the disciples were so emotional, they were so emotional of what had happened, they began to hallucinate and see the resurrected Jesus. That we know through scripture that he appeared more than one time, and the Bible says that he appeared to over 500. And this one is the weakest for me of them all, the impersonation theory, that one of the disciples wanted to impersonate Jesus. So he was walking around like he was Jesus. I think that he would have been hard-pressed to stab himself with some spikes in his hands and in his feet to impersonate Jesus. So they've tried to pop holes in the theory, they've tried to undermine the teaching by creating theories. But when you make an investigation like Lee Strobel did and like Josh McDowell did, you come to the realization that absolutely Jesus resurrected from the grave. And the church said, amen. The proof of the resurrection then, how can we be sure of it today? It was a historical event that happened 2,000 years ago. How can we still be sure today of the accuracy of it? Let's mention a few of them this morning. Let's mention the empty tomb. We have proof of the resurrection because the tomb was empty. It is undeniable that the tomb was empty. The guards had to make up a lie to save their lives. If the tomb wasn't empty, trust me, the disciples would never have been able to preach in Jerusalem, because the tomb would always been evidence that there was a body there. But the empty tomb created something in the disciples. The empty tomb sparked the conversation and sparked what was happening there in Jerusalem. It was evidence, it was obvious that the tomb was empty and that Jesus had resurrected. And the church says, the proof of the resurrection. I love the conversion of the Apostle Paul. For me, it is very instrumental because Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul on his road to Damascus. The Apostle Paul was not one of the 12. You will not find him in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. He was not walking with Jesus for 3.5 years. In fact, he hated Christianity. He hated everything that Christianity standed for. And on his road, on the road to Damascus to persecute the Christians, he's knocked off his horse, he sees a light, and he hears the voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who is this?" And I love the words of Jesus. He says, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." The resurrected Jesus appeared to Paul, and it changed Paul's life radically. He became a lover of Christianity and a lover of Jesus. And he began one of the greatest apostles of history. And he stood and he preached the resurrected Jesus. Why? Because he saw him with his own eyes. And he saw him, and he writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as an affirmation, saying, "I saw him myself." And that's why he was convinced that Jesus had resurrected. What proof do we have of the resurrection, the empty tomb, the conversion of Paul? We also have the commitment of the disciples. The first Christians, the first century church, this commitment, where did it come from? Where did they get this courage from? Yes, we know the day of Pentecost came and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, but that also is an affirmation of the resurrection. Where did they get this courage from? Where did they get this spirit of courageousness? It came because they had saw Jesus. They knew in what they believed. They knew in what they were standing for. They knew in what they were preaching. It wasn't something that had been taught to them. It wasn't something that had been passed on to them. It wasn't something that was lectured to them. They had seen Jesus with their very eyes, and they were committed to serve him and preach about him. It is the proof of the resurrection. And I love the story of James and Jude, because James and Jude were not part of the 12. They were the half-brother of Jesus. And they ended up writing two epistles in the New Testament. And when you look at their story, they must have had encountered the resurrected Jesus, because they had a radical life change. And I love that when Jude writes in his epistle, he writes, I felt compelled to write you, to urge you to contend for your faith. Jude must have been saying, contend for your faith in the midst of persecution. Why? Because I know this to be the truth, the proof of the resurrection of Jesus. Not only the disciples, but many, many saw the resurrected Jesus. The Bible says in Corinthians over 500 that Jesus appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. And he says, in this time, he writes, most who are still alive, indicating some of you around here at this time, you have seen the resurrected Jesus. We have proof today of the resurrection, the empty tomb, the conversion of Paul, the disciples, more than 500. And I want to say that today, the message of the empty tomb is still touching people's lives. Today, there's still people being transformed. People like you and like me, we've come to know the power of the resurrection. Why? Because once we were lost and now we're found. Why? Because once we were dead in our sins and now alive in Christ. We could not have done that on our own. There is only a resurrection power that God knows about, that Christ has experienced, and he has imparted it to us. And today we are testimony that the tomb was empty 2,000 years ago. Today you and I are testimonies that the resurrection power, it still is alive and well today. And when the world sees us, they see the living Jesus in us. And it is a sign that he is alive and well. And the church says, amen. So today, as we talk about Resurrection Sunday, we talk about the essentials of Christianity. We talked about those who tried to undermine the resurrection. We talked about proof of the resurrection. And our last point today is, what does this mean for us today? Because Jesus resurrected, what does it mean for us today? It first means that he is the truth, that he is the absolute truth. There is no greater story in history but this story. He is the truth. I love the story that's found in John chapter 8. So in John chapter 8, Jesus is having a conversation with some Jews, and he tells the Jews this. He tells them, before Abraham was, I am. Now, I want you to know that rocked their boat. In fact, the Bible says that they picked up stones because they were going to kill Jesus. Because they knew what Jesus was saying. They knew the story of the burning bush. And when Moses was on the burning bush and Moses asked God, God, what do I say to the people when they ask me, who is sending me? And God tells them, tell them that I am who I am is sending you. And God was telling Moses, tell them that I am who I am. Whatever they need me to be, that's who I will be for them. I ultimately will be their deliverer. I am who I am. And we know the story that Moses goes and he is the instrument that God uses to deliver the Israelites. Now Jesus, thousands of years later, is confronted with Jews who hold on dearly to that I am. And when they ask, and when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, that just messed them up. And they grabbed their rocks and how dare you say that you are our deliverer? And Jesus is telling them, I am anything that you need me to be. And in John, he begins to say these great sayings, the sayings of I am. And he reminds them of this. And he writes, and as he talks to the Jews, he tells them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never be hungry. He was telling them, I am what you need to satisfy your inner longing and the hunger of your heart. I am the bread of life, and I can satisfy your life, and I can satisfy anything that is unsatisfied within you. I am the bread of life. I am what you need me to be. He told them, I am the light of the world. People who are lost in darkness, they're lost in sin. Jesus is the light of the world in the midst of depravity, in the midst of sin, in the midst of condemnation. Jesus is the light of the world. And he brings this declaration and he says to them, I am the door. There is no other way. He was telling them, I am the truth. And we know today, if you look at Buddha's grave or Confucius' grave or Muhammad's grave, they're still there. But Jesus is not. Why? Because he is the door. We understand this. When Jesus looks at his Jews and he says, I am the true vine. He's reminding them that where you get your strength from is where you're connected to. And he's saying, if you're connected to the true vine, you will find all that you need to be able to bear the good fruit, the right fruit at the right time. And only Jesus can give you that. Where are you connected to today? Are you connected to worldly things? Are you connected to the desire to succeed, earthly things? Are you connected to the desire to prosper? Where are you connected to? Or are you connected to the true vine that is Jesus? Jesus makes these declarations and he says, I am the good shepherd. We know that the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. And he was letting them know, I will give my life for my sheep. I am the good shepherd. He tells them, I am the resurrection and the life. And it's a statement to claim that he has the source to both things, life and death. And there is no resurrection apart from Christ. There is no eternal life apart from Christ. Only in Jesus is found the truth. And he finishes off the I ams by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. I tell you today that Jesus, he is the truth. He is the I am. He is whatever we need him to be in our time of need. If we need a savior, he is the I am. We need a deliverer, he is the I am. What is it that we need in our lives? We need the peace of God. Only he knows how to give a peace. Not like the world gives it, but only like he can give it. Well, what are we in need of? I want to tell you that Jesus is the truth. And because he resurrected 2,000 years ago, we can trust him even today. And the church says, Jesus is the truth. Because Jesus resurrected, we should spend our lives coming to know him. We should spend our lives coming to know him. I love the words of the apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Come to know him. If you're here today, and maybe you're a faithful churchgoer, but you feel like, how much do I know him? Or maybe you're visiting us here today and you feel like, I need to get to know him. I want to tell you, when you've come to understand and believe in the resurrection, there should be an impulse within us, a passion within us to come to know him. For he is alive and well. And if he resurrected, he did not resurrect for himself. In fact, he emptied himself and he left heaven and he wrapped himself up in flesh and he came on earth for us. Our passion and our desire should be to know him. And some would ask, I want to know him, but how do I know him? How do I come to know him? Well, first you come to know him through his word. The Bible tells us that so faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. We come to know him through his word. We come to know him through his word. We feast on his word. We come to know the authority of his word, the unity of his word, the clarity of his word. And we embrace that word. And as we embrace his word, we come to know him. But I also want to tell you, come to know him through life experiences. Like the Apostle Paul on his road to Damascus, where he was knocked off his horse and he was confronted with the reality that Jesus was calling him. I want to tell you today that as you hear my words and as the Lord speaks into your heart, know this, that God, he is calling you. Come to know him through a life experience that he has in his sovereignty has brought you to this place so that you could hear the words of God that call you by name and draw you close to him. Perhaps you're in need of life change. I want to tell you that an encounter with Jesus will change your life forever. The only one that has resurrection power is Christ. And maybe there's something that's dead within us. Maybe it's our walk with God. Maybe it's our disciplines. Maybe we're lost in something of this world. I want to tell you that the power of resurrection can reach you today and radically change your life. He is the only one that can. Come to know him through a life experience. Maybe you're in need of healing this morning. Come to know him through healing. Maybe you're in need of restoration and your home is in need of restoration. Come to know him. Maybe he has allowed you through hardships in your life. And you're saying, man, these hardships are overwhelming. And they're costing me something. I want to tell you that in the midst of that hardship, come to know the great I am. He will meet you in your need. And he will bring to life whatever is dead within you. For he's the only one that can. Come to know him through life experiences. And come to know him through other people. There are some people that are sitting right next to you here today that they have been through some things in their life. And they have come to know the resurrected Jesus. They have seen him restore and resurrect their families. They have seen him liberate them from addictions. They have seen him do a mighty work in their lives and bring peace and joy. Come to know him through the work of others. I want to tell you today, because of the resurrection, we must have a commitment and a passion to come to know Jesus. And the church says, because Jesus resurrected, he is the truth. Because Jesus resurrected, we must come to know him. And because Jesus resurrected, it only means that he's coming back again. That he's coming back again. In the ascension, in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the ascension is when Jesus returns to heaven. After being on earth for 40 days, appearing to the disciples at different times, the resurrected Jesus appears at different times throughout those 40 days. During that time, he appeared to the 500 as well. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, is the ascension, is when the resurrected Jesus returns to heaven and he tells his disciples, stay here until you have received the promise, until you have received the empowerment. But as he leaves, this is what happens. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Two men dressed in white tell the disciples, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Because Jesus resurrected, that means he will come again. In a time when Jesus was talking to his disciples and he was letting them know that he would leave them, this is the words that he tells them. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Because Jesus resurrected, he will come again. And some say, but when? When will Jesus come? The Bible says that no one knows the day or the hour. The Bible says that he will come like a thief in the night. Some say, well, how will he come? The Bible says that there will be a trumpet sound in heaven and the church will be lifted up and we will find ourselves in the clouds, in the presence of Jesus. And there will be a time when the church will return with Christ and the whole world will see him, and they will see his hands, and they will see his feet, and they will have to kneel and confess that he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Because the resurrected Jesus resurrected, he will come again. I want to remind you that there's a time when all people will experience resurrection. It's a sad time in the future of humanity's history. It's a time where the Bible calls the great white throne judgment, a time where all people will be resurrected. Those who have found themselves without Christ, the Bible says this, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And then I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead that were in it. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And this is a time when all who have not received Christ as their Savior will also resurrect. And they will have to stand before judgment. And the Bible says that they will have to defend themselves because they have no Savior. They have no advocate. See, the church, we will not have to defend ourselves because Jesus paid the price of our sins on the cross. And before his Father, he says, I paid their price. I've become their Savior. I've washed away their sins. But those who have not received Christ as their personal Savior will have to stand for themselves. And it's a sad time. They'll have no advocate, no Savior. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So somebody will have to pay the price of their sin. Being a good person would not have been enough. Giving a lot of money would not have been enough. Helping someone cross the street would not have been enough. Someone would have to pay the price for our sins. And if it's not Jesus, then we would have to pay the price of our own sin, which is death. I want to remind you here today, because Jesus resurrected, all will resurrect one day. For the church, to victory. And for those without Christ as their Savior, to eternal condemnation. Hundreds of years before Jesus, Daniel writes these words, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Each and every one will have to stand before the presence of God. But thank be to God for his grace and his mercy that reaches us today. And I love the words of John when he says and speaks of Jesus, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Yes. Today, I remind you that there's still grace and there's still mercy. And because Jesus resurrected, we also could experience a resurrection of life today. To come to know him as our Lord and Savior and know that he has saved us, redeemed us from our own punishment of condemnation. He took our place on the cross, suffering the loss for us, and then resurrecting so that we can resurrect as well. Today, I remind you, the power of resurrection is to change our lives today and to change our lives for eternity. And the church says, amen. If you receive the teaching, give God a hand clap today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I invite you to stand. The resurrection is essential to all that we believe as Christians. Because of the resurrection, we have life. Because of the resurrection, we have redemption. Because of the resurrection today, we know that we can stand before the Lord, needy and broken, and find a Savior that heals us and brings us towards his grace and mercy. Many have tried to discredit the resurrection, and they have come up empty every single time. And we have seen and heard of the proof of the resurrection. And because Jesus resurrected, he has to be the truth. There's none other like him. The Bible says that there's no name like the name of Jesus, not in heaven or earth or below the earth. There's no one like him. He has to be the truth. Because he resurrected, we should want to come to know him. Not just a cross over our chest or an emblem that we make when we pass a church. Not just faithful to an organization or a church or a building, but really come to know him because he is alive and well. Come to know him through the word. Come and know him through the experience in which he speaks to you this morning. Come to know him through the work that he has done in others. But come to know him for yourself. Because whatever is dead within you comes to life when you have encountered the resurrected Jesus. And because Jesus resurrected, he will come again. Since I'm small, I've been hearing Jesus is coming soon. In fact, at times was used to bring fear in us, right? Behave good. If not, you're not going. There's a truth here that we as the church can never forget, that we're just pilgrims passing through this place. That our membership is in heaven. That we can remember that God has a place for us in heaven. It's a place where there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain. It's a place where we'll find ourselves in eternity with Christ. Some have tried to explain it, and it's going to be like worshiping God all the time. I don't know how that's all going to come about, but I do know that He has prepared eternity for the righteous with Him. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, I'm not sure where I'll spend eternity. Maybe you're here today, this morning on this Resurrection Sunday, and you're like, I'm here because someone invited me to be here. I'm here because I know I should come to church on Easter Sunday. But you're not sure where you will spend eternity. The Bible says, God will not be mocked. If you sow in the flesh, you will reap in the flesh. But if you sow in the Spirit, you will reap in the Spirit. I want to let you know here today that God suffered the cross. Jesus suffered the cross and resurrected so that you and I can have everlasting life. But you may say, but you know what? I'm not ready to give up some of the things that I'm doing right now. Come as you are. Come to know Him. He is the truth. He is the great I am. He is the deliverer. You cannot release yourself from those things on your own. It's only after you have encountered the resurrected Jesus, after you have encountered the great I am, will you be able to say, I surrender all. He is the truth. Come to know Him. He will radically change your life on this earth, as well as prepare you for what He has for you in eternity as well. Come to know Him through His Word. Come to know Him through experience. Many of us have had powerful experiences where we knew the Lord had spoken to our hearts. And those things were embedded in our hearts. And today, they serve as reminders to us that the resurrected Jesus spoke into our life. Because Jesus resurrected, He will come again. Will you hear the sound of the trumpet? Will you find yourself in eternity with Christ? If the Lord is speaking to you this morning and you're saying, God is speaking to me, it's time for me to make some real life changes. Don't make them because of a set of rules. I should do this. I should not do this. I should do this. Don't make them because of a set of rules. Make them because Jesus resurrected and He's alive and well. Don't make them because you want to be religious. Make them because you want to have an encounter with the truth, with Christ Himself. So maybe you're here today and you're saying, that's me. I need some changes in my life. I tell you, Jesus is the truth. He is the I am. He will meet you wherever you are, and He will meet that need in your life. If you're here, come to know Him. As we sing this next song, the altar is open. I want to invite you to come to the altar. I promise you this, that your future days will be better than your past days. And for the church, if we have become so religious that we've forgotten how real Jesus is, for the church, sometimes we just see Him as this historical figure, as this religious figure, as someone that we come to church and it just sounds good to worship. I want to tell you that Jesus is alive and well. He's just not a historical figure, but He is our active Lord and Savior today for us. Maybe there's some of us here today that say, I need to come to know Jesus better. As we sing this next song, the altar is open. We want to pray with you.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.